Welcome to CLCC Online. We pray that this message draws you towards Jesus and strengthens your walk with Him. We believe that we were meant to do life in community. If you live in the Fraser Valley area, we would love to get you connected into the family. Find everything you need at clcc.ca. Enjoy.
Well, hey, CLCC. Bittersweet. Today is the last message that I get to share on a Sunday here at this church. And before I get right into it, I just want to say a huge thank you. This is the first place for me personally I've had the opportunity in the pulpit, and you, church, have received me so well. You've been encouraging and kind to me. You've allowed me to learn as I go, and I owe a lot to this place for allowing me to grow in my ability as a preacher. So I want to just, before I get started, just to say a great big thank you to our church. Obviously, we are going to miss you so much. And so we're going to get right into things, and this is a short little two-part series, and this is the last part of the series, and it's called Making Your Life Count for Something. And many of us would say, we want our life to count for something, right? You know, these people, when you see them, they're the people that spend their whole life trying to do the best they can for truly noble pursuits. They want to help people. They want to make a difference in the world. They want to save the environment. They want to be the change they wish to see in the world. Shout out to Gandhi for that one. And then there's others. They want to make their life count for something so that you and I, watching them, will be impressed, right? Some people, they strive to have their life count for something for maybe prideful reasons, or they try and collect wealth and material things. They want to become rich and successful. And as Kirk Franklin and Toby Mac said it, oh, I think the Gospel of Mark says it too, they gain the whole world but lose their soul. And so I think we can say we want to make our life count for something without losing our soul. And that's what I want to dig into today. I don't know about you, but I want my life to count for something. And I don't want my motivations to be selfish ones or ones rooted in insecurity. I want to make my life count for something for the sake of the kingdom and the gospel message. And so I hope this morning, today, wherever you're tuning in, we can take a look at ourselves a little bit. Do we want our life to count for something? And what is that something? I feel like I can really relate to this series title. Ever since I was young, I wanted to work. I started work at a young age. And more than anything, I was probably motivated by money. I always had big plans, like big dreams of what I was going to do with my paper route money when I was 13 years old. I remember I was saving it so I could get a pet hedgehog. Weird kid. And hedgehogs aren't cheap, but I wanted to get ahead. Even when I was young, I would take extra shifts. I looked for promotions. I wanted to be successful. And as a young, ambitious guy, I'm naturally also quite an optimistic guy. Sometimes I would find myself in a little bit of trouble. Anyone been involved in a pyramid scheme at home or wherever you're tuning in? I know I fell victim to one once. It was 15 years old. I fell right into the trap. And believe me, I was their target audience. I'm a gullible guy. And it was an energy drink company called Verve. I pray none of you have ever heard of it. You see, Brianna always bugs me because I'm so gullible and easy to sell to. I'll watch a commercial about the new and improved laundry detergent, and I am buying it the next time I'm at the store. So these pyramid scheme folks picked the right guy with me. And it all started when my friend Jake, invited me over to his house for this investment opportunity. And the business was built around this all-natural energy drink called Verve. And man, what a ripoff it was. It cost $200, and they would send you a 24-pack of these drinks on a monthly subscription service. So I went over to my friend Jake's house, and he had initiated this Skype call with one of the successful distributors. And this guy who was on the Skype call was joining us from this like mansion-like backdrop. And he was telling us that we could be like him if we join forces. If we join the Verve team, we can be successful just like him. And 15-year-old me is looking at him like he's in a mansion. Of course he's telling the truth. And so they handed us out these pamphlets. And the pamphlets were for us, our prospective distributors. And they said not a single thing about the product. Just about how quickly I can get rich. I remember so clearly there was a giant photo on the pamphlet that took up a whole page, and it was all the different luxury vehicles you would be gifted once you hit a certain threshold. So of course I signed up. Are you kidding me? I'm 15 years old and I could potentially get a brand new Mercedes and live in my own mansion. And it seemed so easy too. All I had to do was get my friends to sign up for a $200 a month energy drink subscription. Oh, and then they needed to get their friends to sign up and then their friends to sign up. Then I was going to get my sports car. Yeah, I didn't even have my license yet. Well, my friends weren't as interested in the investment opportunity as I was. I guess they weren't as driven to make their life count for something like me. Well, I lost hundreds of dollars and I was left with these cans of, it was a lousy energy drink. I barely drank them. They sucked. This was how 15-year-old Noah was going to make his life count for something. Number one energy drink recruiter at Spectrum Community High School. Well, this morning we're going to look at someone else who wanted their life to count for something, maybe with similar motivations to young Noah and his multi-level marketing scheme. So our text this morning is found in Luke 12. And for context, as we get into the word here, this is Jesus speaking to a crowd of thousands of people. And this is what happens. We'll start in verse 13, chapter 12. It says this: "Then someone called out from the crowd, 'Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me.' Jesus replied, 'Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?'" Someone's calling out from the crowd. I was just at a concert and it probably had about as many people that were there as this. If I yelled out at the crowd to the musician on the stage, I'd look like a jerk. Anyways, that's the scene. And it can be assumed that the man who was yelling out was actually a younger brother. He's not the one that's in control of his family's estate. According to Mosaic law, actually the eldest son would be given a double portion of the inheritance and then ultimately would have more of a say on what to do with the estate when the time came. So this younger brother is calling out from the crowd, and I like to think he was kind of whining, right? He's like classic younger brother. I don't have a younger brother, but I have a younger sibling. And it kind of sounds like this all the time. "Mom, Noah stole all my Halloween candy and just left the raisins." I mean, I did do that, but that's what the brother sounded like, right? Like a younger brother. And he's going, "Jesus, tell my brother to give me my share. Jesus, I want to get what's coming to me. Jesus, don't you know that I will be able to make my life count for something with this? I should get what I am owed." You see, wealth in those days was far more often inherited than earned. And this was the younger brother's best chance of getting ahead in life. And of course he thought, who better to ask than Jesus himself? But the truth is, even though this younger brother was entitled to his portion, albeit a smaller portion than his eldest brother, scholars believe it likely would have meant dividing up some land to get his portion. And that would have lessened the value of the entire estate. And so we can assume that the eldest brother decided to keep the estate whole and allow the siblings to benefit from it in that way. We don't know what exactly the circumstances are, but what we do know is this, that the heart of this problem was a heart problem. Right? You see, this younger brother, he had a bit of a selfish ambition. And Jesus saw that. His heart was full of greed. He wanted the land divided up, even though it would destroy the value of the land. He wanted his share. He wants his piece of the pie. He wants to get ahead, even if it is at the expense of his own family members. The heart of the problem was a heart problem. This man yelling out in the crowd was motivated by his love for money or his ideals of getting ahead and being successful. It outweighed anything else. You know, many of us have heard it said before that Jesus talks about money more than anything else in Scripture. And it actually isn't true. He talks about the kingdom more. But the sentiment isn't a bad one, because Jesus does talk about money quite a lot. And we see it throughout the gospel account. However, when Jesus talks about money, he never blames money itself for our sin, but the posture of our hearts. It is when we pursue money above other things, or we pursue money with nothing but selfish intentions, that's when sin enters in. More likely than not, this man just wanted to get ahead. He wanted a bump in social class. He had his eye on a real nice new donkey. Whatever it was, this man was motivated more than anything by becoming rich, maybe even motivated by greed. So then Jesus says, he says, "Who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Next thing that I want to take from this is that Jesus isn't a divider. He is a reconciler. And this may be a little bit of an aside, but I think it's such a necessary part of this gospel story. Some may interpret this response as Jesus just saying, "I don't want to get involved, right, in familial disputes. You know, I'm on a mission to be the hope of the world. I don't bother with these trivial things." But ultimately, what Jesus is saying is that he didn't come to further any relational divide. He didn't come to mediate if one party has 60% of the blame and the other has 40. No, he is a reconciling God, and he desires that for his people. This is Jesus's message. Love one another. Jews to Gentiles, estranged family members to one another, rich to the widow and the orphan. He is a reconciler. And maybe you've been praying prayers rooted in some anger or hurt. And you may not know this, but they are prayers and you're seeking further division with someone that you feel did you wrong. What I'd like to say to you is this: don't be surprised when Jesus calls you to reconcile rather than justifies your division. He is a reconciler. We look in 1 Colossians 1, 20 to 22, it says this: "And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body." So he says, "Who made me the judge over you to decide such things?" Jesus didn't come to mediate our disputes. He came to be the one who brings reconciliation. Maybe you're experiencing brokenness in family or in friendship relationships. Know that he reunites. He heals wounds. He forgives us so that we can forgive others. My hope for you is that you would change your divisive prayers to ones that desire reconciliation, because that's the business our Savior is in. Okay, we're going to pick up back and continue on in this story. And Jesus resumes in verse 15. It says this: "Then he says, 'Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own.' Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, 'What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops.' Then he said, 'I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." So Jesus tells this story. There's a few things today that we can glean. The first is this: time is money. Spend it being rich toward God. How can we make our life count for something? It starts with our time. This man in the parable, he was successful, so much so he ran out of space to store his riches. So he spent years of his life dedicated to building bigger and better places to store his wealth, accumulating, and then likely boasting about all that he had built. He became obsessed with setting himself up for the future. You know, Brianna and I were just in Arizona on vacation, and boy, that is one way to retire. Golf every day, Applebee's senior hour, cheap appetizers, bingo at night. Well, the man in this story, he was already dreaming about what golf cart he was going to be scooting around Sun City, Arizona. After spending all this time striving and working for your wealth, to fill your barns, to gain respect and prestige, to gain followers, to tear down even old barns just to build slightly bigger ones, all just for God to say, "But I never knew you." You spent your time in the wrong way. You prioritize the wrong things, and I never knew you. Maybe we have some barns we've been building in our own life. You know, We obsess with building and accumulating and being more and more successful. Maybe it's a success at work, or it's your social media presence, or your life. Maybe you're like Clark Griswold, and you're obsessed with getting that pool in your backyard, Christmas vacation. And those things alone, they aren't bad, but it's when we build the barns at expense of the richness that we can find in relationship with God. You see, it's not the bigger barns that are the problem. It is the pursuit of the bigger barns at the expense of a relationship with our Father. Considering what Pastor Jim spoke about last week, everything we have comes from Him, and yet we toil and strive and break our backs to get ahead, all at the expense of getting to know the one who blessed us with these things in the first place. The heart of the issue is the posture of our heart. It's the pursuit of earthly riches at the expense of a richness in relationship with our Savior. Your time is so valuable, so use it wisely. Use it feasting on this good word. Use it in prayer without ever ceasing. And believe me when I tell you that He will still bless your barns. I love the parallel between this story and my all-time favorite passage of scripture found in Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount. And I just think it's timely for us today. And I love the parallel. I'll read it to you starting in verse 25. It says this: "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are?" The birds don't worry. Why should we? You know, I think worry was probably the motivation for that man storing up his wealth in those barns. You know, I was worried about being successful as a 15-year-old. It caused me to join a pyramid scheme. Far too often, we take it upon ourselves to provide. We're an anxious people. We don't like wondering how things are going to end up. So we plan, we strategize, we spend precious time building barns for the future, all at the expense of a beautiful relationship with our Savior. And Jesus says this: "You are dumber than birds." The birds, they don't store food in barns. They don't worry about their retirement plan. They aren't riddled with anxiety about how their investments are doing or how much they will save for the future. We do all those things. And Jesus says, "Don't you know how much more I love you than them?" Of course He loves us more than the birds. Of course He desires for us to be provided for and looked after. Of course His love for us is so vast that we really shouldn't ever worry about the things of this world, because He says, "I will provide for you in this life and for eternity." Isn't life more than food or clothing or success or followers on social media or a job title? Why spend such a disproportionate amount of time on the things that the birds don't even worry about? Why tear down and rebuild our barns? Why worry about the future when our providing God has said, "You don't have to worry about those things. Don't you know how much I love you?" You know what this should do for us? It should cause us to reevaluate where we spend our time and our resources. If we want to be rich towards God, rich in relationship with Him, shouldn't it cause us to be more generous and more servant-like? If our time, our goals, the posture of our hearts is to become rich in relationship with God, then shouldn't it be obvious in the way we live our lives, where we invest our time and our treasures? Last week, Jim talked about the 10%, not out of obligation, but as a response for all that He has given us. Actually, that 10% isn't even ours. It belongs to the giver of all things. We shouldn't even question that 10%, although many of us, myself included, we're too worried about our barns. But the beautiful thing is that when we live a life that is rich towards God, just like our passage says, it doesn't stop with just our tithe. We get to be generous with all that we have, with our time in service to others, and with what God has blessed us with in a heart of generosity. And no, this is not an obligation. It's not a requirement. God doesn't say once you've tithed your 10%, then eventually you level up to 12 so you can support the missions fund. No, that's not how it's spelled out for us. But out of response for the love and relationship with our God, one who is rich towards God, longs to be generous, longs to see the kingdom spread in our city, in our country, and beyond. It's as simple as this. I want to make my life count for something. And you've given me so much, so I will respond in gratitude, God. Let's make our life count for something, being rich in relationship with our Savior. Let me pray for us as we go. Jesus, thank you so much for every single thing you've given us. Man, we are rich in blessing, knowing, Lord God, that you desire relationship with us, that you desire for us to be in communion with you, so much so that you left your Spirit here with us, so that we have a comforter, a helper, one that convicts us. And so, Lord Jesus, I just pray that we would surrender our selfish ambitions, that we would spend more of our time striving to know you more and be closer in relationship with you, Jesus, than any other thing. We love you, Jesus, and we know you are at work in our midst, in our church, in Abbotsford and Aldergrove, and beyond. We love you so much, Jesus. Amen. Thanks, CLCC. Have an awesome week. We love you.
Thanks for joining us. If you're looking to get connected, we are one church in multiple locations. Our Aldergrove campus meets at Parkside Elementary School Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Our Abbotsford campus has two services each Sunday, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. We would love to see you at one of our in-person gatherings. If you would like to financially support us, you can always give at clcc.ca/give. See you next time.